Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness because he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And I forgot to mention it, but if you don't have a Bible with you, it's okay. That whole text is printed right on the front of your bulletin. This is a book about having joy and fellowship with God. In order to have fellowship with God, you remember now, we've already read about what's involved. John says, first of all, we've got to confess our sins. Some people, John says, just don't want to do that. As a matter of fact, some people not only won't do that, they'll continue to say they have fellowship with God, all the while walking in darkness, won't even be honest about the fact of their sin. Well, John said in chapter 1, if that's us, we're just deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us. God is light. To walk with God is to walk in the light. And when we confess our sins, John assures us God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Next, John told us how God is able to forgive our sins and still be just. And I thought that was a wonderful, encouraging study. And if you missed it, I can suggest maybe you can listen to it on the internet. I really benefited from doing it myself. How Jesus Christ is the advocate and the sacrifice for our sins. And it will help you, if you've listened to that, to understand much more about who Jesus is and why he is who he is, what he has done, what God has done in sending his Son into the world to become man. That God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And now John has been teaching us about the true Christian life and how we can know for sure that we really have known God and have eternal life. We see his love, he says, perfected in us. We keep his commandments. And by this, he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He's not, of course, saying that we're saved by what we do. He just told us we're saved by the great mercy of God in Jesus Christ. But he is saying this is the mark of the true Christian life. So let's pick up now where we left off in verses 7 and 8. He speaks here in verse 7 and 8 of a commandment, and it's kind of a paradox. He calls this an old commandment and a new commandment. Verse 7, brethren, I write to you no new commandment. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. Well, John, what are you saying? This is a paradox. It's a kind of riddle. And as we've read John for some time now, you know how John is kind of fond of these paradoxes as a teaching tool. It's a riddle. It's truth standing on its head for attention. Okay? That's what a paradox is. John is teaching us something important here. He tells us in verses 9 and 10 that he's talking about this command to love our brothers, to love one another. And that's a commandment which he says is old and new. And kids, if you're taking notes here on your note sheet, you'll see that, try to make it a little easier for some of you because my outline's very complicated today. The Lord is telling you what to do. What's this all about? This old commandment, this new commandment. Why this strange way of writing? Well, it is an old commandment to them because John says it's what he's told them right from the beginning, right from the start. He says, it's an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you've heard from the beginning. And we know, John, now his great emphasis, his drumbeat that's behind everything. Love one another. Love one another. He's preached it. He's taught it to them right from the beginning. Love one another. This is the old commandment that he gave. And rather than especially the new light, the new knowledge that certain people are giving to you, I'm just writing to you a good old commandment. You heard it right from the beginning. Remember that old commandment? Jesus taught. John 13. It's our call to worship today. A new commandment I give you. That's the old commandment. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That old commandment, he said, that I gave you from the beginning was Jesus' new commandment. And John says again in his second letter, and I put this in your notes, it's not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Truly it is a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you. Truly it is an old commandment, which John says I gave you right from the beginning, which Jesus himself taught and John taught faithfully from beginning to end. As a matter of fact, this was so much of an emphasis of John that Jerome, early church father, he gives a story about the Apostle John and his writings. He recorded how when John was very old, as the story goes, they used to have to carry him into church. Couldn't even walk anymore. And he could barely speak in his age. But he would say, children, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And that when they asked him why he kept on saying this, he said, because it's the Lord's commandment, and if you do this, it is everything. Well, this is the point. Love one another. This is the commandment that he's given to us, and this is why John is teaching this. Because from time to time, as in John's time, some people come with some new thing, new light, new knowledge, new spiritual experiences. These happen to be the Gnostics, Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Thomas. We've got something new. New light, new knowledge, new experience. And for obvious reasons, this sounds very exciting, very appealing. John says, brethren, I want to give you an old commandment. That old, new commandment. The real test, if you like, of inner light is not some mystical experience. It's love for your brothers. No matter what other people will tell you now, that's it. What I've told you from the very beginning holds true until now. Remember that old new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Now John moves from the commandment to the encouragement in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. This is now the encouragement. That it is in him and in you. The encouragement. That you do love one another. Or kids, for your outline. What I see in you. John says this commandment. To love one another. It's true in him. And it's true in you. It's true in Jesus, and it's true in this congregation. You do love one another as Jesus loves you. And I can see it. Even now, in Jesus and in you, he says, the darkness is passing away. Even now, that true light is already shining. In other words, look, he's writing this commandment again. Once again, John's beating the drum. Love one another. Love one another, love one another. Now he says, I'm not writing it to you because you don't love as Christ loved. And he'll tell you in a minute why he's bringing this up. He's going to point out in a minute their lovelessness. This group that's left the church, the Gnostics. But he is saying first to this church, I'm writing this commandment to you But first, you have to understand, it's not as though you don't love one another. I see the truth of this commandment in Him, in Christ, and in you, loving as He loved. And I want you to know first, to encourage you, to give you assurance that it's true. Remember that this is a letter to assure or reassure these people in the midst of a very confusing time that they truly are God's people. And you know, most people do treat this letter of John and the writings and so forth as a series of tests. These are five tests to know, so you can know how you really are a Christian. Are you really a Christian? And most people preach it that way. John's giving you five tests. But that, you see, that's not John's message to this church. Fair application, maybe, but not John's message to this church. I want you to see John's message. I assure you, this is true in you. Now, of course, if you don't love your brothers, you shouldn't take any encouragement from this letter, okay? Just the opposite. You should repent. You should seriously question yourself. But can you see the whole emphasis of John's letter? John is writing this whole letter not so that the church can test themselves if they're truly born again. He's encouraging them at every point that they can know for certain that they are truly born again. And this is how you can know. This book is written to give them assurance. A group of people left the church and they said, "We have the truth. We have the light. We know God. And you people don't know God. You don't have the light." John says, well, fact is, they're walking in hatred and darkness, but you, beloved, I see the love of Christ in you, flowing in you. I see that light of God already dawning, shining in you. That darkness is already passing away. Don't be unsettled by what they say, brothers and sisters. Take assurance, for I see your light and your love. The gist of that, those few phrases there. And you see, we have a role to play in each other's assurance. Okay? We have a role to play in each other's assurance. John's writing to give them assurance. And you know, people are often so concerned about getting assurance. Well, how about being concerned about giving assurance? You need to be concerned about giving assurance. If the times are confusing and unsettled, they are now. If they were then, how much more so now? Well, we need to have encouragement. We need to give encouragement this way. I see the love of God in you. I see it. And I do try to encourage you and call attention when I see that special love for others in you. And I know you're humble people. You say, "Oh, thank you, David." Well, I need to tell you that more. And you need to tell each other that more. That you see God's love in your brothers and sisters when you see it. Because I have seen in you how you show kindness, love, mercy. How you go out of your way to serve one another. How you are kind to one another, forgiving one another. I've seen it. It's true in Christ, yes, and it's true in you also. It's true in Him and in you to love one another as He has loved us. And I can see in this congregation the darkness already leaving, the light already shining. No matter what other people say, no matter what confusing things come up here. Look, we just got the Gospel of Judas. Remember that in the news last year? A whole new book of the Bible, people. It's Gnostic from start to finish. They had all kinds of books like that. Beloved, fear not. God is in you. By this we know that God is truly in us. Somebody asked me a little while, talking to him about the Lord, and he said, "Well, what do I need the church for?" You know, many answers, I suppose. That time I said, you know, we're about loving God and loving each other. And we don't do it perfectly, I assure you. But we're committed. we're committed to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we're about. That love is true in Christ. And I see it in you, beloved people. Encourage one another in this way. Because, you know, sometimes in the early dawn, it's hard to tell if it's actually getting light yet or not. You ever had that experience out hunting? You're like, it's getting light? It's not getting light. Sometimes it's hard to tell if the light is actually coming and the darkness is actually going. It's hard for people to see. Tell people what you see. All right, so far John wants us to hear the commandment, and then second, to receive this encouragement. And now finally, he wants us to, I got it. Use this discernment. I was trying to think of a word that rhymed, and I couldn't get one. I was trying to think, discriminant was the best I could come up with in your notes. I was like, that's a terrible word. It's a math word. Okay? And it just came to me. The Lord, thank you, Lord. Discernment. Use discernment. Use this discernment. Okay? Our kids, you got to know what's true. You got to know what to do. You got to know what I see in you. And you got to know what's true. Okay? Discernment. I beat myself over that word. I couldn't find one. Well, okay. In other words, there's this test that he wants them to be able to use to understand what's going on. A group of super spiritual people in the church say that they have enlightenment. They say they have new knowledge, profound experience. They separate. What are the Christians to think? How are they to sort this out? Easy, says John. Easy. Look, lovelessness reveals lifelessness. Use some discernment. I understand the reason now that John is writing this commandment. Not just to give us our duty and to give us encouragement. The point is here, no matter what these people are saying, their lovelessness is truly revealing their hearts. The fact is, look at how they act. They don't know God. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling for him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's saying people have discernment. Oh, so glad to get that word. Christianity is recognizable. It's recognizable. You can see it. It's not a mystery religion like they're promoting. No, it's seen by selfless, self-giving love. You could see the effects. Tertullian, you remember, he tells about what the Romans were saying of the early Christians. They were they're confounded by this. There, Christianity is taking over the whole empire. They say, see how they love one another. Such a powerful apologetic. Christianity is fruit bearing in love. Indeed, Christianity is now just endured another great century of persecution, hundreds of thousands of people killed simply because they believe. And our testimony in the face of that is we love our enemies. We pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. We bless those who curse us. We do good to those who hate us. That's what Jesus did. That's what those who follow Jesus do. Returning blessing for cursing. Love for hatred. We love our enemies. And this, he says, is an obvious deficiency in Gnosticism and really every other pretender to the truth. They have no real love, no power to love as Jesus loved. Why, Jesus says you ought to lay down your life for each other just as I laid down my life for you. Now, of course, the Gnostics don't believe that Jesus laid down his life for us. And of course, the Gnostics don't believe that. It's no surprise that they don't have that love for their brothers. This is the discernment, the test. It would be tempting, you see, to avoid these passages and say, you know, Christianity is about, let's have everybody in one big happy love fest. And That would swell our ranks, you see. If we didn't have to make these discerning distinctions, well, we could have a nice big ranks. It won't do. Because John says, look, there's a great difference that can be seen between those who know God and those who don't. And we don't want to soft pedal this as though there were no difference. Here in verses 9 through 11, John applies this discernment in two cases. First, to a person who loves, and second, to a person who hates, but claims he knows God. And as usual, John doesn't have any middle category. There's no middle ground. He says, look, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. Verse 11, he's in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he is going. The darkness has blinded his eyes. But, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. And some of you have a different paraphrase here. The New Living Translation says he doesn't cause others to stumble. The NIV says, well, there's nothing that makes him stumble. Both of those are true, of course. The translation on your bulletin is just what it says here. Either way, people who hate their brothers are just like blind guides. Like blind leaders of the blind. They stumble. They cause others to stumble. And they can't even see themselves how their lovelessness is such a great stumbling block. And so we need to be diligent, therefore, not only to love so that we don't stumble. We have to be diligent to love that we don't cause others to stumble also because of us. Lovelessness is a stumbling block. This week I read a very memorable, very telling story of a man who had some comments at an infant dedication service. You don't know what that is? It's like a baptism without water. The man said, I'm quoting here, this is written down. This morning you've brought your child to be given over to the Lord. I did that once too. But let me urge you from the bottom of my heart, don't do to your child what I did to mine. As he grew up, he listened to me criticize the minister and the members of the church year after year. And as a consequence, I turned my boy off from the church, from the minister. Today he is far from God. And something like what he called a physical spasm, he added, I plead with you, don't ever criticize like that or you'll destroy your son too. An infant dedication service never to be forgotten. Isn't that a powerful statement? Love builds up. Love builds up. Lovelessness is a great cause of stumbling. That's the doctrine of this passage that we've worked through. Let me add a little reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, and we'll be done. First, we need to understand what love is. See, love is a slippery word. We talk about love all the time. We use it, I think, way too much. We love God, and we love pizza. Rock stars sing about love a lot. It's not clear that they know what they're talking about. Often when people speak about love, they're really saying a lot more about themselves than they are about the other person. Love becomes even a kind of selfishness, a kind of self-centeredness to people, the very opposite of what's in view. What does John mean when he speaks of love? of loving our brothers, loving one another. What is that love which reveals the true knowledge of God? What's that love that will so brilliantly illuminate our paths and keep others from stumbling, not to mention ourselves? Well, the Bible is, from beginning to end, a book about love, and so a lot could be said. The hour is late. Well, whatever else love is in the Bible, it is always how God and Christ have loved us. Our love for one another, as John says repeatedly, is to be this reflection. God's love for us. A love which is forgiveness. A love which is clearly self-giving, not self-centered, seeks not its own. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and, help me, gave himself for her. For even God so loved the world that he, gave. To be very clear, if we are to love one another as Christ loved us, we are going to have to suffer for one another as he suffered for us. Herman Bavinck actually laid this down as a rule. He says, it is a rule. He or she who loves the most suffers the most. And it must be so. I said, what? Well, think about it. Think about a mother with a sick child. Because she loves her child, that little one's pain is her pain. She bears it herself. She feels it perhaps even more than the child. If you love someone, you will not only have to bear the pain of your own trials. You will bear their trials. Their pain. You will inevitably bear the pain of your friends, and they will make you weep and worry and lose sleep. Not to mention your own problems. But this love is what enables people to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. This is it. If we don't weep with those who weep, if we don't rejoice with those who rejoice, it is simple. We lack love. In many practical ways, love is a trial, a painful effort. Taking all this instruction in love, all the illustrations of love in the Bible together, lay it all down as a law that if you're not at least inconveniencing yourself for others, you're just not loving them. Hear God's word. This is God's description. Okay, if Bavinck was striking, listen to Paul. Love suffers long and is kind. First thing, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Love like that. Love like Jesus. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's love. Quote another man, if such a grand and beautiful and ennobling vision of life, which our Savior has exemplified for us, to which he has summoned us, it is so obviously the life that we ought to live and would be pleased if we were to live. And what a spectacle we would present to the world. What a credit we would be to our Savior's name. Which brings us now to our second and final point of application. Not only must we understand what love is, we must understand what love does. What love does, kids, D-O-E-S. Let me ask you, whom do you love?
Do you love? Or do you live within yourself? Is self your whole world? Let me tell you about love from C.S. Lewis, a man much more eloquent than me. Lewis, I have this partially in your notes. You could look it up on Google, get the rest. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. I believe that the most lawless and inordinate loves are less contrary to God's will than a self-invited, self-protective lovelessness. And we shall draw nearer to God, not by trying to avoid the sufferings inherent in all loves, but by accepting them and offering them to Him and throwing away all defensive armor. If our hearts need to be broken, and if He chooses this as a way in which they should break, so be it, says Lewis. What I know about love and believe about love and giving one's heart began in this. This is his testimony. Well, here we are, just in chapter 2. And as usual, assurance, once again, is not gained primarily by looking within, but rather by looking first at Christ and then at other people. Press on in love. The command to love as He loves has so much power and excellence that if that were universally obeyed, it would make earth resemble heaven itself. Why, that is what God is doing. You hear me? That's what God is doing. The darkness, He says, it's already passing. That true light, it's already shining now. For all whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, and thus in eternal love. And if you person far from God, if you want to enter into that love today, to enter into the love of God, I have some good news for you. That way has been opened up very wide. In the love of God, giving His Son, that you may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, in coming here today, you have come to a door. A door, not just of eternal life, of light, of love eternal, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, a new heart full of love, a new life full of God, which is full of love. And the power and presence of God will be with you forever. Will you enter in? will you enter in? Let's pray together. Great is the love which you have had for us, our Father. We have sung about it. We have prayed about it. Read about it. And God knows I have not done justice, but preached about it. Oh, our Father, we pray. We pray that that love of God would overflow in our hearts, that we might have some sense, as we prayed earlier, of the infinite, limitless love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I pray especially today that you would draw men, women, children into that love, that they would see and know that this is true, not just in him, but in us. That the world may believe that you sent Jesus. We pray it in his name.